This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
There are people that are hurting. There are people that are facing difficulty. You know, there may be folks who are facing, have been struggling with sickness or disease. Maybe it's something that's become chronic. Maybe it's something that has come on and off, and you know, you've just had enough of it. It's like enough already, you know. It's time for me to enjoy the health and wholeness that God promised in His Word. And so, whatever it is that you're facing, I want to tell you, I believe tonight God is going to encourage you. If anything, I believe you're going to receive something that is going to help you rise above and be in your place of victory that you and I have in Jesus. So the title of our Bible study tonight is Omnipotent God versus Impotent Difficulty. So think about that for a moment. We're going to leave it on the screen. Omnipotent God versus Impotent Difficulty. Now, think about this. What does it mean to be omnipotent? Well, God is omnipotent. There is nothing that makes Him impotent. He is totally powerful. He is all-powerful. He is ultimately powerful. There is none more powerful. He is power personified. He is omnipotent. He is unlimited in power. But then we take the word impotent. You know, well, impotent means limited in power. Impotent means rendered powerless. Impotent means unable to do full harm because it's been defeated. And so when you think about that, our God is omnipotent. And the difficulties we face in life, they are impotent, especially when they come face to face with our God, a God of love and mercy, a God of grace. When our difficulties face our God, our omnipotent God, these difficulties become impotent. And I believe that that's what God wants you to receive today, and He wants to amplify on that for us today. So let's begin by looking at an account that we are probably familiar with in Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 11 to verse 19 from the Amplified Translation. It says there, while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now you need to understand that Samaria and Galilee, well, Galilee was where all the purebred Jews lived. They regarded themselves as the cream of the crop. And in the middle were the Samaritans, Samaria. And they were regarded as the half-breeds. They were not totally Jewish by birth or by descent. They were half-Jewish and mostly generally half-pagan, half-Gentile. And so because they were not pure breeds, for the lack of a better word, I mean, you think about racial things and, you know, discrimination, all that going on, it was there. And so Samaria was a place where a true Jew, if you will, or a full-blooded Jew would not necessarily go to. In actual fact, they didn't really want to relate to the Samaritans, but they tolerated them because they were partly of their brotherhood. And so this is what's going on here. So Jesus is walking along, and He's walking along the border between Samaria and Galilee. In other words, He's walking on the Galilean side, but He can see the other side. That's how close He was. And then it says in verse 12, as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now remember, according to the law and by their regulations, by law, lepers could not get close to someone who didn't have leprosy. They were regarded unclean by the law of Moses, the law of God. And so if anyone touched them or if anyone got near them, they would be regarded as unclean. But also, they could possibly get the leprosy. And so this is why they kept their distance and they kept them at a side. And so here are these 10 lepers on the border of Samaria and Galilee. And so Jesus is walking along, and there they are standing at a distance. Watch what happens in verse 13. And they raised their voices and called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now notice, they cried out and they said, "Jesus, Yeshua, Master," probably Rabbi, "have mercy on us." Now that tells you, or at least you would think, that these 10 lepers clearly were from the Galilean side. Clearly they were full-blooded Jews. Otherwise, they would not have cried out, "Master" or "Rabbi." Well, maybe they would, because the woman from Samaria referred to him that way. But clearly these guys felt like they had some kind of bond with Jesus because they were Jewish. And so verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." As they went, they were miraculously healed and made clean. Isn't that awesome? So here's Jesus, they're at a distance, they cried out to him. And so he says to them, he doesn't go pray for them, lay hands on them or anything. Just right there where they're standing and right where he's standing, he says, "Go ahead and show yourselves to the priest." Now, generally, according to the law and in those days, someone who was healed of something, whether it's supernatural, however it happened, they would go to the priest and they would present themselves to the priest. And the priest at the temple would certify them, after inspecting them, would certify them as either clean or unclean. And so Jesus was speaking to them prophetically, and he spoke healing to them, and he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." In other words, you may not see it right now, it may not happen right now, but if you listen to my word and go, you are going to be healed, right? And so notice, it says there that as they went, they were miraculously healed and made clean. So as they began to heed to the voice of the Lord, their miracle happened. Now, you know, we think, wow, this is awesome. But there's more. Watch what happens in verse 15. One of them, so one out of 10, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying and praising and honoring God with a loud voice. Notice, glorifying and praising God with a loud voice. This was no undercover believer. Now, verse 16. And he lay face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him over and over. He was a Samaritan. Now notice, he was probably the only Samaritan amongst the 10. This is why I personally believe that he was going with the 10, because that's what Jesus said. But he knew that when he got to the temple, the high priest or the priests would probably reject him. They probably would not want to do an inspection on him because he was a Samaritan. He was a half-breed. They would generally, unless they had met all the requirements, they generally would not be accepted in the temple. And so already he had doubts. But isn't it amazing? I personally believe that the Lord Jesus did this way just for him. And so as he goes and when he realizes he was healed, he realizes, I don't need to go back to the law. I don't need to go back and report back to the law because I didn't get healed on the basis of my law keeping. I listened to the voice of the Lord, and by his grace and mercy, I received my miracle. And so therefore, I am healed. I got it not because I earned or deserved it. I got it because of God's grace and mercy. So immediately he turns back, knowing that he was healed, knowing that he didn't have to go back to the law and report himself to the law. And what does he do? He goes and he thanks the Lord Jesus. And he thanks him not just once, not just thank you, Jesus, and a handshake, not just thank you, Jesus, and a fist bump, whatever. But he thanks him, it says, over and over. And then, as a matter of fact, notice there it says, he was a Samaritan. Now, I believe that the reason why that's in Scripture is to let us know that this man was someone who was an outcast, who was rejected, who was also not part of the crowd. He technically would not qualify. He would be one that perhaps would be at the end of the line. And yet he receives his miracle. But what is powerful here is that his attitude of gratitude. Notice he comes thanking the Lord Jesus, thanking him over and over. Then it says in verse 17, then Jesus asked, were not 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was there no one found to return and give thanks and praise to God? Notice, was there no one found to return and give thanks and praise to God? Why does he say, was there no one when this man was there? It's because he probably was the only Samaritan. The others were probably all Jews. And they were going back to the law to report to the law. Yet this man who received it by grace, not by his law keeping, what happens? And so he says, was there no one found to return and give thanks and praise to God except this foreigner? There it is. Jesus gives us the answer. The other 9 were not foreigners. They were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham. But this one right here, he's the Samaritan. He's the odd one out. And yet, he is the one that comes to thank me over and over. The others don't. Isn't that interesting? Then in verse 19, watch us. Jesus said to him, get up and go your way. So he was down on the ground thanking the Lord. I mean, talk about the humility. Get up and go your way. Your faith, in other words, your believing, your personal trust in me and your confidence in God's power has restored you to health. Notice, it wasn't his law keeping. It wasn't the fact that he felt like he earned or deserved. He didn't look at his religious performance. He didn't look at his merit. He didn't look at, you know, am I following the right rules and regulations? Am I doing the right things? He didn't look at any of that because he couldn't as a leper. But yet, he just yielded himself to the grace and mercy of God and he received his miracle. But he was the only one, because he didn't have a legalistic mindset, he was the only one who thanked the Lord and came to thank him. And according to that, he received even more so from the Lord Jesus. Not only was he healed from leprosy, because the Lord says, yeah, he has restored health to you. So whatever issues he had going in his body that were probably a result of the leprosy or even not, there could have been side effects, whatever, he was completely, completely healed. The other 9 were healed of the leprosy, but this one received total healing for his whole body. So notice, an impotent difficulty comes to face to face with an omnipotent God, and of course, it gets swallowed up, and healing and miracles happen. But what I want to really highlight to us here in this account is the Samaritan's thanksgiving, his attitude of gratitude. He was not a covenant person. It's made clear when it says that he was a Samaritan and then Jesus said he's a foreigner. He was not part of the Abrahamic covenant. But yet, and he knew he didn't earn or deserve it. This is why he knew going to the priest, going back to the law, it's probably going to disqualify him again. So what does he do? He turns back to grace, the giver of grace. And what happens? He receives his miracle. And Jesus responded to him without hesitation. You know, sometimes it's just best to be thankful to God, even when we face difficulty. Or should I say, especially when we face difficulty. Sometimes when we feel hopeless, sometimes when we feel unqualified, sometimes when we feel why we have no answers and things go on and it's just one after the other sometimes, I want to encourage you, have the attitude of this foreigner. You know, if we go to God and we try and get Him to look at our performance, our merit, we try and say, Lord, I've been doing this, I haven't been doing that. Or we have the attitude, you know, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What are you trying to teach me? God doesn't use adversity and difficulty to teach us anything. That's a misquote and a misunderstanding. And honestly, it's legalistic teaching. What I want to encourage you is that God is there to love us and see us through these situations. And I've learned, even in my own life, when I face adversity, when I face difficulty, when I face situations sometimes that don't always make sense to me, what I've chosen to do is just focus on my thanksgiving and say, Father, I am so grateful to you for seeing me through this. I am so grateful to you for bringing deliverance and healing. I'm so grateful to you for meeting our every need. I'm grateful to you for all the things you've done in the past and all the things you're doing now in my present and all that you will do in my future. Sometimes it just helps us to have an attitude of gratitude before we even receive the fullness of our miracle. This man was healed of leprosy, but obviously, clearly, there were still health issues. But yet when he expressed his thankfulness, his gratitude, it opened the gateway for him to receive the fullness of everything. You know, I learned a long time ago, it doesn't help questioning God, getting upset with God, doubting God. He's not the problem. We often are not the problem. We live in a fallen world. Sinfulness opened the pathway for many of these unfortunate things that we face. And Jesus said, we'll face these things, but we will overcome. Amen. And so you may be facing something today. You may be at a place where you may have received some of your miracle and you're wondering, well, where's the rest? Come on, God, what's happening here? Or you may still be waiting for your miracle. I want to encourage you. Be like this leper. Come to the Lord knowing that you are unqualified because He's the only one that qualifies you, and begin to thank Him. Express your gratitude. I believe that that will release the omnipotent power of our God and cause that difficulty to become impotent in your life. Let's read another one here from Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, from the Amplified Translation. It says, for ever since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through His workmanship, all His creation, the wonderful things that He has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust in Him are without excuse and without defense. What is that saying? It's saying that creation itself, when you and I just look at this creation that we exist in, that we live in, that we find ourselves in, that alone is evidence that there is an omnipotent God. You know, when we go to an art show, you may like, you know, paintings, you may like sculptures, you may like statues. I don't know what it is that you like. You may like Lego sets that are built to extreme with such detail. Whatever it is, when you look at it, you don't say, well, that just evolved. That just appeared out of nowhere. That's impossible. Immediately, you look at a painting, and if you are impressed with it, and you want to know more, you get closer, and you look to see the signature of the artist. And once you see it, you may recognize it, or it's someone you get to know for the first time, and you decide, well, this is now my favorite artist, because this is such a beautiful painting. And so when you think about that, whenever you see something like that, you know that there's someone behind it. And what this is saying is that it's the same with God and creation. When we look at creation, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, that all is evidence that there is a God. Only a God, a super being, a God like no other, could create everything that we know and we see as creation. And so that's what this is talking about. And so he says, you know, those who don't want to believe, they really are without excuse, because creation proves that there's a creator, there's an artist behind all this. And so in verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, so in other words, deep on the inside, they know, as the creator, they did not honor him as God, watch us now, or give thanks for his wondrous creation. You see? On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless with pointless reasonings and silly speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice, failure to recognize the existence of an omnipotent God and failure to thank him for what is provided for us in this creation. Failure to thank him causes people to get into all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of theories that are worthless in their thinking, it says, and that causes foolishness. That foolishness causes our hearts, or the hearts of those folks, to be darkened. Notice, we need to be thankful for what God has provided for us. Thank you, Father, that the sun rose today. Thank you that the sun is about to set. Thank you for providing this creation. Thank you for putting me here. Thank you for providing a church for me, a church family. Thank you for providing your word to me. Whatever it is, we should be thankful. Notice, all of this is on the basis of these folks, these unbelieving folks, failing to thank God. And so I want to read that verse 21 from the King James translation, just to help us understand it a little bit better. So there it is there on the screen. Notice it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now notice it says there in the King James that they failed to glorify and thank God. What does that mean? What does that look like? They failed to glorify and they failed to thank God. What does it mean to glorify? To glorify means to magnify, to make bigger. You know, you take a magnifying glass, a big one, and you put it over a little ant that may be crawling along the wall, and then magnifying glass zooms everything else, just eliminates everything else out that's a distraction, and zooms into that little ant to the point where you can see every little detail of that little creature. What does it do? It magnifies the ant and it makes everything else around it seem unimportant and just out of focus. And notice it says here that they didn't glorify God. Or you could say they didn't magnify God. In other words, you and I need to learn to magnify God whenever we faced with difficulty, with adversity, with situations that are beyond our control that we just don't know why. In other words, instead of wallowing in the situation, instead of trying to find five legalistic reasons why it could be and it could not be, instead of questioning yourself, instead of letting it get you depressed and upset and sad, rather just magnify God. In other words, put on your faith magnifier, your believing magnifier, and zoom into God so that everything else seems out of focus, and just magnify him. In other words, make him bigger than everything else. You magnifying him doesn't make God bigger. It makes him bigger in your eyes. That's what a magnifying glass does. Isn't that so? And so in the same way, this is saying that you and I need to magnify God above everything else that's going on. And then we need to be thankful. So not only do we put our focus on Him and in our eyes make Him greater than whatever we're facing, but we also thank Him. We thank Him for delivering us. We thank Him for being there for us. We thank Him for getting us out of that situation. Amen. Like that leper from Samaria, he chose to magnify the Lord and express his thanks. And what happened? He saw the most awesome miracle, more than the other nine. He experienced more than them, for sure. And he was one that was unqualified, more than they were, according to the law. And so, failing to be thankful and to see God and to magnify God in the midst of our situations, it says in that verse, it makes our thinking worthless and it darkens our heart. In other words, if we feel like our heart has been darkened, if we are overthinking and just things are just attacking our thought life, what we need to do is just pull aside and magnify God above all else and begin to thank Him. And as we do that, we will see our omnipotent God cause our difficulties and whatever we're facing to become impotent. Amen. Now, just for interest, I want to show you that same verse again from the Passion Translation this time. And look at what it says here. It says, throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them. Yet they refused to honor Him as God. That's another way to glorify God. And even be thankful for His kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped into moral darkness. You see, when we let circumstances, when we let trials, difficulty, just things that we are facing, whatever it is, when we let those things take the focus, we forget to magnify God. We forget to thank God because there's a lot we can be thankful for. You know, we may be facing the most horrible of trials and challenges, but there's a lot we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for so many things, our families, for providing for us. You know, just there are so many other things outside of that situation that you and I can be thankful for. And so this is what is conveyed here. What is conveyed is that when we fail to magnify God, when we fail to glorify Him, when we fail to honor Him, and then also express our thankfulness to Him, what happens? It leads us into a place where we begin to think things that we shouldn't think about God, and all of that just darkens our heart. So what is the way out of difficulty? How do we make our difficulties impotent? How do we cause our God, our omnipotent God, to just totally make those things impotent? We magnify Him, we glorify Him, and we give Him thanks. Thankfulness is a powerful tool that God has given us. It is a powerful weapon, if you will, that God has given us. Amen. So the best thing we can do when we are faced with difficulty is turn to God, magnify Him, not the problem, and thank Him for all the good and wonderful things that He has done and will do and continues to do in our lives. Amen. Gratitude, quite honestly, is the best antidote to discouragement. Whenever you may feel discouraged, whenever things may not go as you wish, whenever things may not go as you expected them to go, get into gratitude. Don't get into depression. Don't get into sadness. Don't have a pity party. Just get into thankfulness, gratefulness. Father, I thank You. And thank You for all the other things that are blessings, that are going well, all the other things that you know God has provided for you. Begin to thank Him. And as you do that, I assure you, wonderful saints, just like He did for that leper and many other examples in the Bible, our omnipotent God will overwhelm the difficulty and cause it to be impotent. Because in truth, against our omnipotent God, they are impotent. Amen. Let's have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 from the Passion Translation. It says, but you need to be aware, this is talking about the end times, the last days, But you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce and difficult for the people of God. Sure feels like some of it now, doesn't it? 2. People will be self-centered lovers of themselves and obsessed with money. We seem to be seeing that so much today. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. Watch us now. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. Notice, out of all that goes on in the last days, out of everything that God points out and how it's going to be and how people are going to become and behave, the one thing he says, that they will be ungrateful. In other words, there is something in thankfulness that just touches the heart of God like nothing else seems to touch the heart of God. The leper came to Jesus and began to thank him profusely and repeatedly. And he said, "Get up, go your way. You are completely whole." I mean, there is just something about gratitude. Don't you agree with me? I mean, there's times, you know, when you and I do things for people and they don't bother saying thank you. We know how that makes us feel. We may forget to say thank you to someone and express our gratitude. Or we may feel, you know, like we're entitled to it, so there's no need to thank them. And you know, you and I both know how that affects us, how that affects people, how it affects our relationships, and what it says about us. How much more being grateful and thankful to God? How much more does our gratitude to God do and touch His heart in a wonderful way? Amen. It's just awesome. There is power in being thankful. You know, someone who doesn't have the right perspective on God, especially in the midst of difficulty, will find nothing to be thankful for. If people think of God as a legalistic God, as a God who uses situations to teach them lessons, as Him being the one behind the problems that they are facing, and He's not. I mean, how can God give you something that He doesn't have? Some people think God makes them sick. How can God give you something He doesn't have? He doesn't get sick. He doesn't get affected by the flu season, by COVID-19. He's not up in heaven walking around with a mask and, you know, telling Jesus, "Why aren't you wearing your mask today? Before you go out with the angels, make sure you wear your mask and make sure you double mask." No, God cannot give us what He doesn't have. And so when we have the right perspective on God, which is that He's graceful and merciful, that He loves us, He wants what's best for us, and He does. The cross proves that. Then you and I will have no difficulty thanking Him for whatever, finding something to be thankful for. Because that thankfulness is the gateway often to seeing the difficult situation become totally impotent in the face of our omnipotent God. Amen. I trust that this somehow is coming across and blessing you today. Now, when people become self-engulfed, they fail to be thankful to God. You know, when they become focused, like me, and what I'm going through and how this is affecting me, and I don't mean to be insensitive because some of the things we face are hard. But that's when you and I need to magnify God and be thankful. And you know, someone who's thankful is someone who's also humble. I don't believe that you can be thankful without being humble. It's often pride that prevents us from being thankful. Well, I did that. I did that by my hand. I did it by my power. Okay, who gave you the breath and the ability to do that? You see? And so the more we magnify God, the more thankful we will be. Now, someone may say this. Someone may be watching and may be thinking as we're going along here, and they're going through something right now. So they may say, "You know, quite honestly, Pastor Marco, there is nothing for me to be thankful for. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong in my life. I'm fed up hearing about this faith and grace, and even your message is making me a little angry because I've just had it. I'm almost at my end. I just feel like just walking away." Well, walk away from your hope and you'll be totally hopeless, for one. But I can understand how you feel. I can understand why you're saying what you're saying. I've been there. I've been in situations where it felt totally hopeless, where I felt like, I don't understand why. You know, I've gone through the phase of looking at my merit, at my performance, and yes, I myself try and just live a godly, pleasing life for my own sake, for the sake of my family. But I know that that doesn't qualify me, but I know it makes things better for me. It affects my confidence in God. But I've been in situations where I feel, why? This is so frustrating. It's been so long. Why? Really? And you want me to magnify God and be thankful, quite honestly? Well, you may feel like you don't have anything to be thankful for. So I want to remind you of three things to be thankful for. Three things that all of us, no matter what we face, when we face them, how we face them, we can always be thankful for these three things. So if you feel like you don't have much to be thankful for, at least you're going to have three after this. And I want to encourage you, begin to thank Him. Begin to magnify Him and just express your thankfulness, your gratitude to Him for this. And you will see, not only is it going to make you feel better, not only is it going to usher the presence of God in your life and bring relief to you, unexplainable relief, but it's also going to magnify your omnipotent God, our omnipotent God. And He's going to cause the difficulties we face to become totally impotent and ultimately just out of our lives. I'm persuaded of that. I believe that is God's word for those of you who are facing something, who, you know, this may be applicable to you in the future. So, three things that we can always be thankful for. Here's the first one. Romans 4 verse 7. Watch what it says here. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now that covered, the one translation says, whose sins are buried. Because when you bury something, you cover it. And so notice here in Romans, it says that blessed are those whose iniquities, not just sin, not just transgression, but iniquities. Iniquity is the full developed, the grown up form of sin. It's almost, you can refer to it as intentional sin. And here it says, blessed are those whose iniquities, in other words, whose worsts of sin are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So what do we have to be thankful for? Because of Jesus and the finished work of the cross, God forgave us of all of our sin. He forgave you and I, not only for our past sins, not only for our present sins, but also our future sins. Because we were not alive when He died for our sins. So all of our personal sin was in the future tense. We know that. So He died for all of our sin. Otherwise, He didn't deal with the sin issue at all. Amen. And so what do we have to be thankful for? For the forgiveness of our sins. Father, I'm so glad that You have forgiven me for all of my sin. Thank You that Your mercies are new every morning and that You have completely and totally forgiven me. No matter what you're facing, you can be thankful that you are forgiven for your sins. Doesn't that just make you want to thank Him? Thank Him right now. Go ahead and just say, Father, thank You for forgiving me for my sins. So that's one reason that we can be thankful for no matter what we face. Here's another reason. Hebrews 13 verse 5 from the Passion Translation. It says, don't be obsessed with money, but live content with what you have. For you always have God's presence. For hasn't He promised you, I will never leave you alone, never. And I will not loosen my grip on your life. One translation says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So notice, we can be content and we can be at peace no matter what we face, because it says that God is always with us. When we at our worst, He's with us. When we may be totally irritated, upset, angry, frustrated, God is with us. Amen. And because He's with us and we have His promise that He will never, ever leave us alone, He will never forsake us. We can be thankful for that. You know, quite honestly, God doesn't need to do anything for us. He doesn't have to do anything for us. He does it because He loves us. And so all we need to do is just be thankful. So, Father, thank You for forgiving me for my sins. I'm so grateful. Every day I can go to bed at peace knowing that I'm forgiven. Father, thank You that Your presence is always with me. I may not always feel it. I may not always feel the tingles and everything else. But I know that You are with me because You promised that You would, and I know that You are. So I thank You for being with me. I may not understand all of this and why, but I know that You're with me, and I thank You for deliverance. I thank You that You've delivered me. Amen. So that's the second reason, because God is always there for you. So the first reason is the forgiveness of your sins. The second reason to be thankful for is that He's always there for you. He will always be there for you. And then the third reason that I want to share with you that we can always be thankful for is that we already have the victory in Jesus. When Jesus at the cross said, "It is finished," what He was saying too is that they now have the victory for life. In other words, we don't have to battle for victory. You know, when people pray, people that are legalistic, they pray for victory. They're trying to get the victory. What they don't realize is that they already have the victory in Jesus. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Everything you and I will need for this life, and quite honestly, the one to come, has been provided for us in and through Jesus and through the finished work of the cross. You, when you receive salvation in Jesus, you also step onto a platform of victory in Jesus. Whatever you do from a point of victory. You don't try and get the victory because you already have the victory. So when you pray from a standpoint of victory. You don't pray for the victory. When you declare, you don't declare to get the victory. You declare because you have the victory. When you thank God for forgiveness, you thank Him because you already have the victory over unforgiveness. Amen. And so let's have a look at some scripture real quick. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How does your victory come? Through Jesus, through what He did for you, and through the finished work of the cross. Amen. So how does your victory come? Through what He did for you. So we can thank Him for the victory. I mean, if you could get the victory over whatever difficulty you've been facing, then you would have nothing to be thankful for. Then you can do it and you've done it. But just the mere fact that you feel frustrated because you're not able to do it shows you that only He can do it and He has done it. And the best thing you and I can do is say, "Father, I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand why it may be going on for so long, but I thank You for the victory that I have in Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your wonderful victory." Amen. Because we have the victory in Jesus. Let's read Romans 8, verse 31 to 37 from the Passion Translation. It says there, "So what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved His love by giving us His greatest treasure, the gift of His Son. And since God freely offered Him up as the sacrifice for us all, He certainly won't withhold from us anything else He has to give." In other words, He gave His most, He gave His all. There's nothing else that He can withhold from you because He gave it all for you. Verse 33, "Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be His? God Himself is the judge who has issued His final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the Anointed One. For He gave His life for us. And even more than that, He has conquered death and is now risen, exalted and enthroned by God at His right hand. How could He possibly condemn us, since He is continually praying for our triumph?" He's interceding for us. He represents us before the throne of God, seated at the right hand of God, and says, "Lord, You can't judge them for that because you've already judged me for that. And so he enforces, if you will, for the lack of a better word, our victory. When Satan tries to accuse you and I about something, Jesus reminds the devil, because God doesn't need to be reminded, he reminds the devil that we have the victory in him. And so that's what this is saying. Verse 35. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. Did you hear that? Nothing can come between you and your omnipotent God. This is why they are impotent. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Isn't that powerful? Whatever we face is impotent to hinder omnipotent love. In other words, whatever difficulty we face is impotent against our omnipotent God. That's the title of our message today. Verse 36. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats, for your sake, God, we are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Watch us down, verse 37. Yet, even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be, look at the next part carefully, for God has made us to be, why don't you say it with me, more than conquerors. Say it again. More than conquerors. Think about that phrase for a moment. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know, it's one thing to be a conqueror. For example, if I get, you know, if I was appointed as the leader of a nation, we had to go and conquer enemies that are trying to attack us and overtake us, and we go and lead the army and we defeat them, well, we are conquerors if we defeat them. But here, no matter what translation you look at, it says that we are more than conquerors. Well, who are the more than conquerors? It's the people who didn't necessarily fight with us, but stayed behind. It's the people we fought for, the ones we protected. Our victory, us conquering our enemies, causes them to be more than conquerors. They didn't have to just conquer like we did. They're also enjoying the victory of our conquering. So they are more than conquerors. And this is what God is communicating to us here. We don't have to conquer situations because they've already been conquered by Jesus in the finished work of the cross. And so this is why we are more than conquerors. So you and I need to see ourselves as more than conquerors. You're not just a conqueror. God doesn't expect you to just conquer because he's already conquered for you in Jesus. You need to see yourself as more than a conqueror. In other words, I'm not going to fight this battle. The battle is the Lord's, the victory is mine. I am more than a conqueror, so I'm here to enjoy the victory. My omnipotent God causes difficulties to become impotent before him. That makes me a more than a conqueror. Amen. That is just so awesome. And his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. Powerful, powerful words. Amen. So another reason to be thankful for is that we already have the victory in Jesus. So you can thank God for the forgiveness of your sins. You can thank God for the fact that he's always there for you and he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. And you can thank him for the fact that you have the victory in Jesus. You are more than a conqueror. Somewhere along the line, I read about this story of this champion boxer, you know, who was got in the boxing ring, got beaten up many times, and he moved through the ranks, and eventually he became the heavyweight champion of the world a number of times. And the one time when he had won the title again and he won the millions of dollars that came, you know, all the accolades that came with winning the title, I remember there was reading that the fact that there was a reporter who was interviewing him and saying, so how do you feel? You've just conquered the most, what people think you couldn't conquer. They said, you are a conqueror. And he looked and he smiled and he says, yeah, I'm a conqueror. He says, but my wife is more than a conqueror. Why? Because she's going to enjoy the fruits and the benefits of the prize that he just won. And he said it happily. He said it gladly. He says, I'm a conqueror, but there's more than a conqueror. Because that's how it is. The one who fights the battle and gets the victory is the conqueror. But the ones who get to enjoy the benefits of that victory are more than conquerors. That's you. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight as we close. Whatever it is that you may be facing, see yourself as more than a conqueror. Thank God for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank Him for always being there for you and promising to never leave you or forsake you. Thank Him that you already have the victory in Jesus. And say, Father, I am more than a conqueror in this situation. I thank you that you are my omnipotent God who completely and totally causes difficulties, trials, tribulations, things that I face in life to be totally impotent and ineffective towards me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.